So who are you, a child of Abraham or Satan? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47 is the scripture we're studying today. In this passage, Jesus reveals to us those who belong to Satan. What characteristics mark an unbeliever? Well, let's find out today as we look at John chapter 8, the beginning at verse 39.
If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, if you'll notice there, he keeps saying that you're doing the deeds of your father, and he doesn't say it as clearly until you get down to verse 44. See, the fact that they insisted that they were Abraham's children shows that they did not even grasp what Jesus was saying. They bitterly insisted that they were Abraham's spiritual children, so Jesus challenges them. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Like William MacDonald says, usually children look, walk, and talk like their parents, but not so with these Jews. Their lives were the opposite of Abraham's, and though descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, yet morally, they were children of the devil. If you are a child of God, you will act like your father. People will see that. They will hear that. It will be evident. I mean, I've got little babies again in my life, and reminded of how that they mimic everything you do, mimic everything you say. And we're all the time going, we got to watch what we say because they're going to repeat it. That's why Chuck Swindoll said children are Abraham's spies. They're God's spies. They tell on you, don't they? They repeat what you say. So you don't repeat something around them that you don't want repeated. So again, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Here, Abraham, when you look at his life, you see he obeyed God. He followed his requirements. He followed his commandments. He followed the decrees and the laws. And I think even the ultimate test for him in Genesis chapter 22, when he was told by God to go up to Mount Moriah and do what? To offer Isaac as a sacrifice on an altar. And he woke up early that morning, saddled his donkey, and he started heading in that direction. You heard me say this before, and you probably agree with me. I think that morning I would have slept in. But he didn't. He got up early. And talk about following in the path of obedience, he took off right in that direction. All the way to the point of laying his son there on the altar and pulling back the knife to plunge it into his son. And God stops him. And what did the angel say? Now I know that you fear God. It's the test in our life that prove that we love God. But you could say it all day long, you love God, but let's see if you really love Him when you go through the trials of life. When you go through some of those testings in your life that you just can't imagine that you're going to make it through it. That they're so difficult, they're so bearing. And that's exactly what the test was. Did he love God more than he loved his only son? And of course, that whole chapter gives us the picture of God loving us so much to give his son. Well, Abraham, if you follow in the book of Hebrews, he's looked at as an example to follow. But Jesus' opponents were nothing like Abraham. They were self-righteous. They were trying to earn favor with God by their good works. And salvation is certainly not based on any kind of legalistic effort. It's not based on any religious affiliation. And it's certainly not based on your ethnic background. It's not based on any of those things. You remember we've looked at Philippians 3 so many times where Paul, he once based his salvation on his background. And what did he come to in the conclusion when he met Christ on the road to Damascus? All these things that he put his trust in, he now counted them as rubbish so that he may gain Christ. He stopped putting his hope in those things. Folks, don't trust in anything but Jesus. You know, like we were looking at Wednesday night in our first look at the subject of justification, where God because of faith in Jesus Christ and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf, dying as a substitution for our sins, God can look at us and declare us righteous. He can make that legal declaration. He can give the verdict, not guilty. Why? Because all of our sin was transferred to Jesus. He paid the ultimate price for us. And the moment that you believe, you are given the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul realized. He was trusting in the law. He was trusting in his heritage. He was trusting in all of these things that he did. But when he found Christ, he said, listen, the righteousness that I got didn't come from the law. It came through faith in Jesus Christ. And these Jews didn't get that. Again, they couldn't see past their murderous plot. They were filled with hate. You remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hate your brother, that is just like murdering them. Though, yes, the act is different, but what usually leads to murder anyway? Hate in the heart? So basically, they were full of that. They wanted to kill him. And the only way to the Father was through Christ. They were wanting to murder and execute the very means, the very way to God. He is the only way to God. You know that, don't you? He's the only way to heaven. There's no other way to heaven. There are a lot of voices out there saying that there are other ways to heaven, there are other ways to God, and there are other ways to please God. That's not what the Scripture says. Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. Even Peter, as he stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, he said, there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and who is that man? Christ Jesus. And if you never surrender your life to him, you're no different than these Jews. You're no different than these religious leaders. You're no different than these Pharisees. And you're headed for the same plight as they. But again, they wanted to kill him. Had they truly been Abraham's children, Jesus' opponents would have done the same kind of deeds that Abraham did, but instead they wanted to kill him. Notice verse 40, he reiterates it again. He says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Linsky says, this is irrefutable. Its effect is deadly for the claim of the Jews. It stamps their claim as a brazen lie. You say you're a child of Abraham? You say you do the deeds of Abraham? No, you don't. You're a liar. That's why he calls them liars in verse 44. That's why he says your father is the devil. The devil is the father of lies. You're doing the deeds of your father. Jesus says it again. Look at verse 41. You're doing the deeds of your father. Now I want you to notice in verse 41 also the second part of it. Not only were they claiming to be physical descendants of Abraham, and that was a true claim, but they were also claiming to be spiritual children of Abraham, and that was a false claim. That was a lie because they didn't do the deeds of Abraham. And now they're claiming to be God's children. Look at verse 41. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. See, they were infuriated that Jesus kept insisting that they were not Abraham's spiritual children. So they lashed out at him with a vicious assault and mockingly state, we were not born of fornication. And basically, they were implying that his birth, unlike theirs, was illegitimate. They claimed to have one father. And it's true that God was the father of Israel in a national sense, but in a spiritual sense, he's only the father of those who truly believe. He's not everyone's father. And they were probably thinking about passages like Exodus 4:22, which says, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Or maybe they were thinking of Jeremiah 31:9, which says, I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. And maybe they were even starting to grasp what Jesus was implying to them, that their father was Satan, so they asserted with confidence that they must be children of God. But again, Jesus doesn't leave them right there. Look at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Think about this. Those who profess love for God yet reject the one who proceeded forth and came from him cannot be truly children of God. Again, if you reject him, you have no other sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the only one who went to the cross for your sin. He's the only one that God accepted on that behalf because he raised him from the dead, which shows that he accepted the sacrifice as being pure. And third, no man in sin can offer sacrifice for his sins or others. Jesus was without sin, the God-man. So by refusing to embrace him, these leaders had completely undermined their claim that God was their father. Jesus had already said to them earlier, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. That's in chapter 5 and verse 23. Later, he would warn them in chapter 15, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. He had proceeded from the Father, but they rejected him. So how could they make that claim? It's a spurious claim. It holds no water. True children of God are inherently characterized by a love for Jesus. You know, it says over in John 14, 15, if you keep my commandments, or rather it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our obedience to him proves our love. In fact, W.E. Vine, in his study of the word pistis, which is the word for faith, he says that obedience is the only visible evidence to show that we truly believe God. I mean, all day long, like I said, you can say you know him. You can say that you believe in him, but we need to see your life. It's like what James says, faith without works is what? It's dead. Well, in verse 43, he now asks them a rhetorical question. Notice what he says. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Rhetorical question gives the answer. You can't hear what I'm saying. You can't understand it because my word's not in you. Their inability to hear, their inability to understand proved that they were not God's children. Instead, it was demonstrating that they were truly of their father, the devil. Now, up to this point, Jesus hasn't said it plainly, but he says it plainly in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I want you to notice in that verse, there's two evil desires in particular that characterize Satan that Jesus mentions here, and they are murder and lying. He was a murderer from the beginning, it says. That's a reference to the fall when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and brought about their spiritual death and that of the entire human race. The reference also may refer to the first murder in the Bible that you find in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain had murdered Abel. We even hear the Apostle John repeat this kind of information in 1 John 3, where he says in verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And then down in verse 11 he says, for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Satan's not only a murderer, but he's also a liar. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, Jesus says. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. And in Genesis 3:4, we hear that lie when he says to Eve very convincingly, "You surely shall not die." And what did God say in Genesis 2:18? "You eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And Satan said opposite. "You're not going to die." And that was a lie. And that was a lie that led to the spiritual ruin of the entire human race. And the Bible says that he continues even to this day to deceive people by disguising himself as an angel of light. So by their rejection of Jesus, the Jewish people unarguably marked themselves as children of Satan. He says in verse 45, "Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." See, he doesn't finish this section even without asking two more rhetorical questions. He spelled out plainly to them that their claims are false. The only claim that they had that was true was being a descendant of Abraham, but even as they were using it, that was a false claim because being a descendant of Abraham wasn't going to guarantee them heaven. And then claiming to be a spiritual child of Abraham wasn't good either because they didn't do the deeds of Abraham because they were trying to kill Jesus. And third, to say that they were children of God also was an empty claim because they were not even doing the deeds of a child of God. They hated. They had murder in their heart. They had false witness in their heart. They were liars. That's why Jesus says you are of your father, the devil. Just look at your life. What's your life characterized by? You have hate in your heart? That hate didn't come from God. That hate didn't come from Jesus Christ. That hate came from your own fallen nature, and it came from Satan himself. What about lying? You say, "Well, I tell a lie every now and then," or "I stretch the truth," like one guy told me one day. I stretched the truth. I said, "Listen, you can put whatever label on it that you like. It's still a lie." And the Bible calls it a lie. And if you're judged on any of the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Simple as that, right? You're guilty. Unless you repent, doesn't take away the fact that you're not guilty. You are guilty, but you got to repent of that, of which the law reveals. The law brings about the knowledge of sin. That's why we have to preach the law of God and call a person to repent. Well, notice the other two rhetorical questions that they ask, or he asks. The first is this, verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" That's a very bold affirmation. And what he's doing, he's affirming his holiness and his separation from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Even says in Hebrews 7:26 that it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Peter even says in 1 Peter 1:22 that he committed no sin. Only the perfectly holy one in intimate communion with the Father could dare to issue such a challenge. You and I could make such a statement. Even when you feel like in your heart you haven't done something wrong, it's very hard to make such a statement, isn't it? Well, though his enemies wrongly believed him to be guilty of sin, they could not prove him to be guilty of anything. Even at the trial, even at his trial, their testimonies didn't match one another. You couldn't put a person to death on the testimony of one witness. You had to have two or three witnesses to put them to death. And at his trial before Annas, Jesus issued even a similar challenge in John 18:23. He says, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" If I've done something wrong, if I have done sin, then tell me what it is. And here the Jews are trying to kill him. And the only time you needed to kill anybody was because of sin. You know, some crimes were punishable by death. It's true in our society today. It didn't mean all crimes are punishable by death. But they were trying to kill him as if he had done something worthy of death. And so he asked, which one of you convicts me of sin? Notice the second rhetorical question there in verse 46. He even presses the point further. He says, if I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Listen, if he was not guilty of sin, he must have been speaking the truth. What grounds, therefore, do they have for rejecting him? So when his stunned opponents offered no reply, he answered his own question. He says here, look at verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So the syllogism is very clear. The Lord's logic is irrefutable. He who is of God hears the words of God, and they do not hear them. Therefore, they're not of God. That's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? I want you to go to 1 John 4 because, you know, I just look at John. John was that beloved apostle who loved Jesus Christ. He even refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one whom Jesus loved. He never names himself in this gospel. And he was just so taken away with this love that he had for Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus had for him that he wrote about this in 1 John. But he also uses this same understanding here about hearing the Word of God. And notice what he says. Let me just begin at verse 1, 1 John 4:1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mean, isn't this the same thing that's going on here? They are making a claim. Okay, well, let's test their claim. Let's see if there's any validity to their claim. They had three claims, and all three claims have been knocked down, haven't they? I mean, again, he agreed with them on the first that they were descendants of Abraham. But in the way that they were looking at that, they were looking at that as a guarantee to heaven. He said, listen, that's not a way to heaven. So what does he have? You make a claim, he says, refused. On what grounds? There's nothing here. There's no grounds for this claim. And so even John picks up on that and he says, listen, you need to test the spirits. You need to test whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. There's many prophets that are going out there and they're saying, we're of God. They're out there saying, even some of them are saying that they're Jesus, some claiming to be the Messiah. And John says this, listen, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Now you have to understand, the reason why John is speaking in such terms is because he's dealing with this Gnostic heresy. And he's dealing with the elements of what they were teaching. But notice again how he's doing this. He makes a statement. And he makes it very bold and very clear. And he says, here's how you're going to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? The opposite of that is this. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You confess Jesus or you don't confess Jesus. You confess him coming in the flesh or you don't confess him coming in the flesh. And look what he says to these believers he's writing to in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And if you go back to John chapter 8, Jesus says, he who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. Hey, we can mark and make the characteristics like we did last time of who is truly a disciple of Jesus. Now let's mark out the characteristics of those who truly are not. Look at the characteristics that are right there. They just kind of bleed off the page in front of you. Note what they are. Lying. That's a claim. That's a characteristic of what? An unbeliever? Murder? Hatred? These are characteristics of unbelievers. Rejecting the word? Rejecting Jesus? Not hearing the word? All these are characteristics of not knowing Jesus. Do any of them characterize you? You have any of these characteristics? It's dangerous if you do. You know, there are lists similar to this in the Bible that we could look at and you could examine yourself by. One's in 1 Corinthians 6. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he defines us what he means by that. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "Such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." This is what you used to be. This is not what characterizes your life now. If it does characterize your life, then it indicates you never were saved. Go to Galatians. Notice another list. Galatians 5. He says in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Do you find yourself in any of those lists? Well, I certainly hope not. You've been listening today to a message called Children of Abraham or Satan. It's taken from John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. Well, today's message is available by CD or MP3. To place your order, you can call us at 904-651-3351. If you'd like to get the free MP3, you can download that from our website by visiting www.changedbygrace.org. Again, if you'd like to place your order today, just call us at 904-651-3351. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville. We'd love to have the opportunity to worship with you this morning. We meet at 10 o'clock for worship. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Southside. Again, for more information, call us 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and it's been a joy being with you today. Hope you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.